to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We are continuing our studies we've been doing for the last several months on looking at God's Word and how we can use God's Word to guide our prayers. And we have been doing that a couple of months, and I'm still praying about it and feeling it all out, but I'm thinking that we're probably only going to do that for a couple more weeks. I mean, we could actually just spend the rest of our lives taking different passages of Scripture and learning how to pray them, but my purpose has been to really kind of lay those foundational principles down and thus experience them enough that all of us can do that on our own. So we started out by talking about how do we pray God's Word, and then we looked at a number of prayers in the Bible, some from the Old Testament, several from Paul's prayers. We're going to be looking at another one of Paul's prayers tonight. And the title of the lesson tonight is Praying for Abundantly More. And that phrase, abundantly more, comes from the passage we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And we'll jump into that in just a moment. But if you look at verse 20 and 21, which is actually the last two verses in the passage we're going to look at, Paul concludes this prayer by saying, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So God is described as him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Does God always do far more abundantly than whatever we ask?
Yes.
According to his will. Okay, because it depends on what you mean by that. Because if you're praying for healing and you've not yet received your healing, notice how I worded that, it'd be very easy to say, God hasn't done abundantly more than I asked or thought. So how would you defend your position? I'm not saying you're wrong by saying, yes, he always does. How would you defend that in the case where you asked for something and you didn't get what you asked for? It's in his timing. Okay, it can't be outside of his will. Yes, what were you going to say? Yes. So, you know, many times we're asking for physical things, and I would add to that material things and things of this world, where God is much more concerned about the spiritual things and the eternal things rather than the temporal ones. You know, the thing is, I'll be right back to you, Lynn. You know, it says here that this is to the one, let me find it again, who is able to do. It doesn't say that he's going to do abundantly more than what you're asking, okay? But he is able to. The thing is, I had this written in my notes, God can do anything, but we don't get to determine what. And that's a good thing. Now, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to tell a joke because it fits the point. It makes the point. I know I tell jokes sometimes, but just not all the time. Okay. I don't say I don't ever do it. I just don't always do it. So, a man found a genie in the bottle, and you know how those kind of jokes go, right? You rub the bottle, and the genie comes out and says, you got three wishes. And so he did. The genie came out and said, you got three wishes. And the man said, well, first of all, I want $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. And there was a flash of light and a piece of paper with account numbers, where he's got $1 billion in a Swiss bank account. He says, my second wish, I want a new red Ferrari. Flash of night, there's a light, there's a red Ferrari right there. He says, my third wish is I want to be irresistible to women. There's a flash of light, and he turned into a box of chocolates. Now, silly, silly, silly. But you got to be careful what you ask for. All right? So how does that apply to what we're talking about? God's not going to give us what will harm us. God wants what's best for us. We don't always know what's best. We don't always know what God's will is. So we ask for certain things, and we have to be willing to do what even Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, this is what I would like, but Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So God can do anything, and God can do way more than we could even imagine. And I believe that in many cases, God wants to do way more than we ask for, but we limit ourselves, okay? So anyway, God's always working for our best. He wants to do far more abundantly. But what kind of things do you think God wants us to experience abundantly more of? What are some things that we can know for sure, or at least pretty much know for sure, that things God would really love for us to experience more abundantly more of? Okay, lots of voices. Let's take them one at a time. Dorothy. Okay, yeah, he'd like us to have a lot more faith. Okay, what'd you say, Carlton? Compassion. What else? Joy. Peace. Patience. Chris? Okay, becoming more and more like Jesus, conformed to his image. I mean, there's a lot of it. Yeah, Vita. Boldness to share the gospel. You know, lots and lots and lots of things that God would love us to experience abundantly more. And those are the kind of things that we should be asking for abundantly more. Okay? All right, so we're going to work our way through Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, and just kind of take it a little bit of time. But it starts out in chapter 3, verse 14, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees," and we'll jump into that in a moment, but "for this reason." For what reason? Well, you have to go back to what he said before that. And it's interesting because he actually first said "for this reason" in verse 1. He said, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then he gets sidetracked. So it actually goes back earlier in the letter, and it could go all the way back to the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about all the blessings that we have in Christ. And he follows that up with the prayer we looked at last week about how we would know God better and all the things that he has for us, all his purposes and his plans. And then you get to the second part of chapter 2, and he talks about how something that nobody really foresaw, but it's so wonderful that it's not just the Jewish people that God wanted to call to be his children, but that he also calls the Gentiles. And now he's broken down that wall that was between the two. And so now God welcomes anyone into his kingdom that turns to him. And so all that together, he says, for this reason, because of God's blessings, because of what he's done, because everyone's welcome in the kingdom if they turn to Jesus Christ, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So he's talking about prayer here, okay? And he says, I bow my knees. He's talking about kneeling. You know, in our culture, whether we do it or not, a lot of times people associate kneeling with prayer, okay? Maybe because of this verse. Although it's really interesting that in Jewish culture, they would kneel sometimes to pray, but that was not their normal way of praying. Okay, trivia question. Anybody know what the normal Jewish way of praying was? To stand with your hands lifted up. Yep. Now, Carlton mentions prostrate on the ground. If you were repenting, that usually was it. But just regular everyday prayer, it was standing with your hands lifted up and often with your face lifted up. How important is your posture in prayer? What did you say, Lisa? Okay, so hands lifting would indicate those. So that means that every time you should pray standing with hands lifted? No. No. Okay. So the importance of the posture is what it indicates, right? And different postures can indicate different things. Like Carlton threw in there prostrate, you know, repenting on your face before God. Sometimes in scripture, people fell on their face because they couldn't keep standing up. When they received a vision or saw a vision or were in the presence of God's glory, you know. And so posture does make a difference, but only to the degree that it affects our attitude, okay? I will say this. It also helps to use the right posture that allow you to stay awake and alert, okay? Because prostrate might be too good early in the morning if you didn't get a good night's sleep because you're not going to end up praying, all right? All right, but he says here, I bows the knee. Kneeling signifies humility and submission and adoration. He says, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in earth, in heaven and on earth is named. I just want to point this out, that we have the privilege of coming to our Heavenly Father. Not just God Almighty, I'm glad he's God Almighty, not just the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not just the Creator, but we have a special relationship with him. Okay, we come to a tender, loving, concerned, compassionate, accepting, and approachable Father. And Jesus taught us that, and he also demonstrated that. Okay, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. It's just a quick reference to the unity of all believers of all time. Okay. And then one last note before we get into these three specific things that we can pray for and that Paul does. At the beginning of verse 16, it says that according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory. Whose riches? God's. So there's a lot available. There's a lot available. Okay, so there's three things. I kept the outline very, very simple tonight. Just three things. The main point, little sub-idea. And then on your note sheet, it says pray. In the past, I had pray, and I gave you a fill-in-the-blank. I'm going to give you a little bit more leeway. So as we go through this, and we look at each of these categories, each of these petitions, each of these requests that Paul talks about, as thoughts come to your mind about how you might would apply that to your prayers, you might want to make a quick note, something that'll remind you. You know, as I'm working my way through this, I'm praying these things, this is what I would pray for. Okay? So first of all, we see praying for abundantly more of his strength. Abundantly more of his strength. We see that in verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Okay? We'll talk about the spirit part in just a moment. But grant you to be strengthened with power in your inner being. So we can see from this, we're not talking about that God wants to give you some kind of superhero power. Like you can be as strong as Superman, or you can start to fly or climb up walls like Spider-Man, or, you know, some other kind of superpower. You can see through walls, whatever it might be. He's talking about something that happens on the inside. Okay? The inner being. What kind of things do we need inner strength for? There's a lot of them. So let's just list some of them. What are some things that we need inner strength for? Parents dealing with children. And when you were younger, did you ever need inner strength as children dealing with parents? You don't want to admit it, right? All right. What are some other things that we need inner strength for? To resist the devil. And we can add to that resist temptation because he's always trying to tempt us. What else do we need inner strength for? Vita. Yeah, perseverance. To, you know, Jesus said a number of times and a number of other biblical authors, you know, hold strong to the end, you know, because we face life and sometimes things are easier, but a lot of times things are harder. So we need inner strength for perseverance. What are some other things that we need inner strength for? To deal with others in general, not just our kids. That's right. Lynn.
I was thinking of being filled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. In the inner mind.
Yes, we're going to talk about the Spirit's part of this, but you're right. Yeah. We're going to talk about the Spirit's portion of this or the... That's right. Yeah, it's through the Spirit. We're going to get to that part in just a minute, that the strength comes from the Holy Spirit. All right. What are some other things that we need inner strength for?
Faith.
Faith. Okay.
Doing the will of God.
Doing the will of God. Especially when it's something we don't want to do or it's hard. It's easy to do God's will when it's something we want to do. Right? Chris. Okay. Walk in love, to not get offended. You know, just about anything and everything God asks us to do, we need inner strength to do. Again, this is something easy. You know, there are some people God calls us to love. It's pretty easy to love them. Probably not 100% of the time because we're all human. But then there's other things that God calls us to do that are very, very difficult.
We also pray for our enemies.
To pray for our enemies. You're right. You're right. The good news is that this inner strength is not at all dependent upon our outer strength, our physical strength. In fact, I already had this in my notes, but what I spoke about on Monday at Reginald's memorial service in 2 Corinthians 4:16, it's a longer passage, but just this one verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That should be true of every believer. But that should give great hope and also be a great challenge for those of us that are growing older, which is actually true of every believer too. But I mean, we're all getting older. Okay, we're not old yet. But as we get older, there are the physical difficulties and we're not as strong as we used to be. We're not as we don't have as much energy. All that kind of stuff. But inside If we're allowing God to do what he wants to do and we're cooperating with him, we should be having abundantly more spiritual strength. Okay? But we can't do it on our own. We need God to do that. And that's why this is so important that we pray for this. All right? The good thing is we don't have to live in our own strength. Now, Lynn mentioned this, but your sub point under that point is this inner strength comes through the empowering Holy Spirit. This inner strength comes through the empowering Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 16 that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Jesus told his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to be with them, to be within them, to comfort them, guide them, instruct them, and empower them. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit and his presence within us, but we also are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we should be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We say that over and over in Acts, that every time there was a need for a fresh anointing, a fresh strengthening, a fresh encouraging, a fresh empowering, that the Holy Spirit would come upon the believers that needed that. And so this is what we should pray. We should pray for abundantly more of his strength. Again, that's just a general category, but all these different things we just talked about and whatever is true of you particularly, and that can change from day to day to day to day. What do you need to pray for strength for? And we're going to attempt to do tonight what we've been doing each week we've been studying these. We're going to finish early enough so we can have about 5 minutes. Everybody can put this into practice. So you might want to think about that when it gets there. What is it I need extra strength for today? And that's something you can pray for. The second thing here is abundantly more of his love. Abundantly more of his love. Verses 17 through 19. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, that sounds like a paradox. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? We'll get to that. That you may fit. Oh, and then the next one is actually for the next point. So abundantly more of his love. Paul uses two different pictures here. He says, be rooted and grounded in love. The words that are used are the rooted one has to do with the plant, which makes sense, right? It's talking about a strong plant that has strong roots that go deep into the ground. Perhaps you've seen pictures like I have of a lot of plants, including trees, that whatever you see above ground, there's, for many of them, the same amount below ground, okay, in the root system that gives that strength, okay? The other word that he uses here is grounded. It's the word for foundation. It's used for architecture. It's used for a building that's solid, all right? And so two different pictures that give this similar idea that we need to be rooted in God's love, and God's love should be the strength of our, quote, roots, all right? And God's love should be the strong foundation. And having a strong foundation for a building is very, very important. Okay? It's telling us the stability that we have in knowing that we are loved. We experience that in human relationships, right? But here he's talking about our relationship with God. No matter what's happening around us, to know that we are truly loved by God. Okay? It can be that foundation. It can be those roots that'll hold us steady, even in the midst of a hurricane. All right? You know, we think of the storm we had this last week and branches all over the place and all that kind of stuff. But the strong trees, you know, if they had a good root system, they're still there. You know, buildings that have a good foundation, they're okay. All right? We think of the story that Jesus told as the closing parable of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, those who hear my teachings and put them into practice is like someone who builds a house on a strong foundation. The storm comes and it's not damaged. All right. So that foundation is so very important. The sub thought under that point is this love comes through the indwelling Christ. All right. He says here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that would cause us to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, here's a question. Paul is writing to believers that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But if you're a believer, doesn't Jesus already dwell in your heart? You're all asking, is that a trick question? No, it's a simple question. Yes, he does. Okay, so since as believers, Jesus already dwells in our heart through the presence and power of his Holy Spirit, what more is Paul trying to say here about Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith? What aspect of him dwelling is still necessary or needed other than the fact that he's already there? Sharon. Okay, so it's a growing, you didn't say relationship, but a growing relationship. And I like what you said. You pointed back to John. It's your favorite chapter, Lynn. Abide. Is that 15? 15, yeah. Where Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide. You know, that kind of the vines and the branches, you must abide in me. You can't do anything unless you do, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So it's a growing relationship. Jesus comes to dwell within us. And it's not necessarily the whole idea that we get more of Jesus, but it's more like Jesus gets more of us. Okay. And I like the picture here because he uses that word dwell. What does it mean to dwell? It means to live. Okay. And in the Greek, it means very similar to English. It means to settle down, to settle in. So this means that Jesus comes to dwell within us to take up permanent residence. And it has the idea of being at home in your heart. And I like this picture because have you ever gone someplace to live for a time, whether it's for a short time, long time, and you really felt at home? Have you ever gone someplace to stay for a time, short time, and you didn't really feel at home? Okay? So a good question to ask us is, does Jesus feel, that's maybe a little bit too nebulous going into it, is Jesus at home in our hearts and in our lives? And I think that what this is really trying to get across is this idea of, as Sharon says, growing in that relationship, which means growing in maturity, okay? And it's based in love here. You know, our lives change when people live with us, right? You know, I think of the fact that our youngest daughter came to live with us last September, October. She's getting ready to move now to Colorado in a couple of weeks. But our lives changed when she came to live in our home. That's not a bad thing. In fact, it's been very good. You know, you wonder sometimes when your kids come back, what's it going to be like? You know what I'm saying? But it's been very good. But yet our lives change. Our schedules change a little bit, the way we do things and all that kind of stuff. And in the same way, when Jesus comes to live in our heart, it should change. In that case, though, Jesus is God. You know what I mean? So it really should change according to what he wants. Now, Vita's had her hand up for a while, so we're going to let Vita say something first. Go ahead, Vita. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you quoted a couple of scriptures, and I thought of another one. You know, you said, in him we live and move and have our being, you know, and you said he comes to dwell within us. We got our flesh that we got to deal with. And you know, of course, Paul talks about the spirit wrestling with the flesh, and we got to resist the flesh and be led by the spirit. But I also think of the verse in Galatians where Paul says, no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So there's that aspect too, allowing Christ to live in us in the sense of, you know, getting the victory because we're living the way Jesus wants us to live. And it's a wrestling match our whole life, right?
Yes, the living room of our hearts.
That's right.
But he's the Lord of the whole house.
Yeah. We, maturity is when he's not a guest living in just the living room and the guest room, but he's got access to everything. You know, there was a booklet that was written. I remember getting it when I was a kid. It was called My Heart, Christ's Home. Any of you ever see that? It was a great little booklet. It was kind of like a modern day parable, and it was talking about inviting Jesus into our heart. And, you know, we let him relax in the living room. We gave him the guest room, you know, and invite him to the dining room to eat with us. But, you know, stay out of that closet, Jesus. There's some stuff in that closet I don't want you to see, you know, and don't go out into the garage, you know, that kind of stuff. But that the idea that our lives as we grow and mature, that Christ truly is at home and he's welcome anywhere in our home. And there's nothing, nowhere in our home that is offensive to him. Now, that's a lifelong process to continue to work that out. Yeah, Lynn. Yep, he did. You know, so you refer back to the Spirit, which is the previous point, but that's the thing. These are all intertwined together. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to change our home so that Christ is welcome there. And it's going to be, I don't know if you've noticed, but this is going to be like the Paul's talking about the Trinity here. He talked about the Holy Spirit. Now talking about Jesus. The next one's going to be about God the Father. You know, it's all intertwined together. So all this works together. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that helps make our heart his home. Okay? So he goes on. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, it takes faith. We need faith to grow. Okay? that you, being rooted and grounded in love, we talked about that, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, okay? That you may have the strength to comprehend. What this tells me, because Paul talks about this sometimes, is there's stuff, and we mentioned it already earlier, there's stuff that's available to us, but we don't realize it. We don't get it. We don't understand it. And he says, God's love is there. You've experienced it, but you've got to know even more. You've got to know it even, you've got to realize it even more. And that love provides, again, that foundation, but also the strength we need. He says the breadth and length and height and depth. And that verse has always bugged me. I'm not saying it's not inspired. It's inspired. It definitely is inspired. Okay, but it's like, there's only three dimensions, you know, wide, deep, and high. He's got four dimensions. And I think that may be almost deliberate. It's like, you know, God's love is just outside of our perspective of dimensions and all that kind of stuff. But well, I'm sure there's a number of dimensions that we are unaware of. But Paul's just trying to get across that God's love is so far above and beyond anything that we can imagine. And he even says this, and that, again, this is the paradox. I mentioned it when I read it. To know the love of Christ that surpasses, how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? It passes our knowledge. That's right. But that also means that there's always room to grow, always room to learn, always room to experience more of God's love. But there's also the aspect of what we talked about last week, that it's not just head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. That we know God's love, not just because we know the truth of it, but we experience it. And you know what? We'll be experiencing God's love to a greater degree through all eternity. We will never experience all of it. Did you want to say something, Sharon? Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. That's right. So Christ's love is total, complete, eternal, and all-encompassing. It reaches every corner of our experience. Okay? Somebody described it like this, that you can swim in a pool, but it's totally different than swimming in the ocean. You know? And swimming in the ocean is sort of like getting out of the pool into the ocean, and that's God's love, and you're never going to experience all of it. But the potential is there. Okay? So God wants us to experience abundantly more of his love. That'll bring security and stability. It'll strengthen us, help us with our faith, help us with our walk with him. So on your note sheet again, it says pray. So all these things we've talked about, you know, as we get ready to go into prayer in just a little bit, it's like, well, how would I pray this? What does this mean to me? God's love. What do I need to understand more, or how does that apply to this? And especially the idea of Christ being at home in our hearts. You know, that picture that we painted, is there a room in your heart that you have not given Christ full access to? All right. The third and last one is abundantly more of his presence. Abundantly more of his presence. The second half of verse 19, where it says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The word there means to be filled and full to overflowing. All right. What are we filled with? And again, this is one of those things, it's like, there's a lot of things coming into our lives, you know. How much of it is associated with, generated by, influenced by God, and how much of it is other things? On your note sheet, this is the last thing you have to fill in there. This fullness comes from the presence of God, the Father himself. Okay? The presence of God, the Father himself. I like this. This really applies to all three of them, but it fits here. It's a story. It's not a joke. It's a little humorous, but it's not a joke. A little girl was talking to her mother after church and said, "Mommy, the pastor's sermon was confusing today." The mother asked, "Why is that, honey?" And the little girl answered, "Well, he said God's bigger than we are. Is that true?" She said, "Yeah, that's true." "Well, he also said that God lives within us. Is that true too?" Again, the mother said, "Yeah, that's true." "Well," said the little girl, "if God is bigger than us and he lives inside of us, wouldn't he show through?" That's a good question. The more that we're filled with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the fullness of God, the more he should show through. All right? And so we need to pray for the fullness of God's presence. Again, they're all intertwined, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father. All right? We get down to the verses we started with, the last two verses of this passage, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So the presence of the triune God within us, the strength of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, the fullness of God the Father, all right, that's what we need abundantly more of, so that we grow and so that we become all that God wants us to be, and we put to death the stuff of the flesh, and people see Jesus in us, and it makes a difference in our world. A lot of times we fall short of this. As far as strength, we rely too heavily on our own strength. As far as love, we don't take time to get rooted and grounded in God's love. And as far as the fullness of God and his presence, we're just too full of other stuff. All right? So all this can change through our prayer relationship with God. And I just want to make one last comment here before we wrap this up, that notice, as always, Paul concludes his prayer with praise. He says, to him be the glory. And that really is the ultimate goal of God doing all that stuff in us, is so that God's glorified, right? That God's glorified. So I didn't put it on your note sheet, but you could mark that at the bottom, to God's glory, okay? And that's something you can pray about too. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We actually finished a little bit earlier than usual tonight, which means we don't have to rush. So let's take about 5 or 6 minutes and pray through this. I'd encourage you to take a combination of your notes, but also this passage. Don't be too dependent on your notes. The notes are just going to help you, but actually look to the scripture and read your way through it. Meditate on what it says based on what we've discussed tonight, and pray about those things that that brings up in your life, okay, that you need God's working in your life so that you can have that abundantly more, all right? And so I'll come back in about 5 or 6 minutes, and we'll wrap some things up. All right, it's been 5 or 6 minutes. You probably didn't get through all the things that you were wanting to pray about. Since we did finish a little bit earlier than we have been, we get the chance to do what I really want to do every week, and that is to put this into practice with each other. So I just encourage you to stand, unless you're just really having a good time with God all by yourself. Continue that if you want to. But otherwise, if you'd stand, get with another person, maybe two. Don't get too big of a group, and pray for one another. Feel free to share any requests that you might have. And once you're done praying with whoever you're praying with, then we're done. So take some time to pray for one another.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.